Our text today, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Again, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Apostle Peter was perturbed. Of that there can be no doubt. When you read through this epistle, particularly chapter 2, as we studied previously, you sense a holy, righteous indignation in the Apostle Peter. For you see, he knew that his days were coming to an end. He was an old man, this great, big, lovable fisherman. And he was aware of the fact that it was about time for the fulfilling of what Jesus said would come to pass. And that is, Jesus told him years previously that when he was old, he would be crucified. And certainly, Peter knew that that day was at hand. He realized that the persecution against the believers throughout the Roman Empire was intensifying greatly, and that he would indeed be a primary target. And you see, he knew by observing the surroundings and by understanding the witness within him that his time had come. He was about to go to heaven. And so he expresses in chapter 2 a very real concern for the congregations that he's writing to. And that is, he knows that in the midst of those congregations, there are false teachers. False teachers waiting to rise up and to draw disciples after themselves in their teachings that are perverted. And we looked at that rather carefully last Sunday, and then again last Wednesday. Now, in chapter 3, it is apparent that one of the things that these false teachers were propagating was this. They were denying the coming of Jesus Christ. They were saying, hey, the Lord isn't coming. In fact, Peter says earlier in the chapter, know this, verse 3 of chapter 3, look with me. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter says, in the last days, the days in which he thought that he was living too, he said, from out of the midst of you will come scoffers, doubters, cynics, saying, hey, where is the Lord's coming? Didn't Jesus say, behold, I come quickly? Where's he been? And they're saying that to you and me this day. Where is he? Didn't he say, behold, I come quickly? And wasn't that 2,000 years ago, they say smirkingly, cynically? Listen, Peter has this to say. You got to understand the Lord's time economy. With the Lord, he says in our text today, with the Lord, he says, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years are as a day. A thousand years are as a day. Now, Einstein throws some light on this understanding. Einstein came up with a theory that has now been proven to be factual, called the theory of relativity. Einstein tells us in the theory, which is now factual, of relativity, that if you travel past the speed of light, time stops. The closer you get to the speed of light, time slows down. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which is really fast. I mean, we're talking zooming. If you could jump on a beam of light and you could ride that beam to the closest star, Alpha Centauri, it would take you 4.5 years to get there, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. So here you are zipping towards the closest star, Alpha Centauri, traveling at that speed, and it would take you 4.5 years to get there. So suppose you go to Alpha Centauri at the speed of light, and then you turn around and come back again. You've been gone for 9 years. 4.5 years there, 4.5 years back. But you see, an interesting thing has taken place while you were gone. When you get back, you say, hey, it's Sunday, I'm going to cruise out to the amphitheater and take in a service. So you come out here, but the amphitheater is nowhere to be found. Neither is Roush, nor Medford. In fact, the Rogue Valley has changed significantly. For you see, if you travel at 186,000 miles per hour, you've been gone for 9 years. But we, who have been left behind in this time-space dimension of the Earth's time, it will have been 6,000 years. You've been gone for 9 years. You come back and you've got a few more gray hairs, perhaps. But man, we are toast. We're dust. We're history. It's been 6,000 years that have transpired while you've been gone only 9, you see. You say, John, I don't understand that. Me neither. In fact, when Einstein came up with the theory of relativity, he was asked, now, Dr. Einstein, how many people really understand this idea, this concept, this theory that time slows down the faster you travel? He said, well, there are two people on Earth that understand this theory of relativity. I am one, and I'm still looking for the other. It's mind-boggling, but it is now factual, proven by satellite studies. Now, if you pass the speed of light, time stops. It ceases to move. And so it's intriguing to me that 1 John declares to us that our Father, our God, God is light. And because He is light, He moves and lives in a whole different dimension that is beyond our comprehension. In other words, it's a whole different time economy when you're talking about God and heaven and eternity. So, Peter says here, hey, those that are scoffing, where is the Lord's coming? It's been 2,000 years. He says, listen, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. In other words, He's been gone for 2 days. So when He says, behold, I come quickly, He's only been gone 2 days, and I firmly believe He's coming in day number 3. The millennium that we're headed into, and I'll share with you why on Wednesday evening. But He's only been gone a couple of days, you see. Now, I am so tempted to get off into this whole discussion of prophecy this morning, but I'm not going to, because I see the fans are going and you can join us on Wednesday evening. But I want to now veer off to the other side of this equation, the other concept, the flip side of the coin. For you see, Peter says here in our verse, don't be ignorant, those that are scoffing, saying, where is His quick coming? Hey. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. He's only been gone 2 days, so cool your jets. Calm down. Quit being so smart, Alecky. He's only been gone a couple of days, you scoffers, you mockers, you see. But notice what else he says here. And that's what I want us to focus on for a few more minutes this morning. He says this, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Now we live in a time in which many of us, if not virtually all of you, are feeling frustrations about a lack of time. Did you know, 12, 15 years ago, articles were being written in Time magazine that were saying that when we get to the 1990s, that the inventions, the technology of our society will bring us to a place where most of us will work only 3 days a week. Because computers and technology will lighten the load in such a way that you will have time on your hands, that we will move into what is called the age of leisure. How many of you are living in the age of leisure? Raise your hands. Very few, you see, because in reality, the fax machines, the beepers, the laptop computers, the cell phones, all the things that were supposed to make life simpler and give us more time for leisure have had just the opposite effect. In reality, man, the fax machines are whirling, the beepers are buzzing, the cell phones are ringing, and on the end of those cell phones or beepers or fax machines comes stuff that we got to attend that we didn't used to know about. When I first started flying in airplanes, that's where you do fly is in airplanes generally. When I first started traveling a lot years ago, it was interesting because people in airplanes were inevitably relaxed and kicked back, and they would be schnoozing or reading a magazine or watching the in-flight movie. No longer. Now people have their laptops out and they're hooked up through this modern technology of being able to make phone calls from their computers that are on the lap tray where they used to have that good airline food, but no longer. And now they're busy punching in numbers and crunching stuff and stats, and everybody's busy. And you too, if you're like me, we all feel, hey, what's going on? Why are we so busy? I want to give hope for you today. Because a day with the Lord, notice the phraseology of Peter, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. A thousand years is as a day, prophetically, but a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, practically. For you and for me, if we choose to spend a day with the Lord, something happens that I can't fully comprehend any more than I can explain to you relativity. Nor do I understand this concept, but I found it to be true, again, even this week, most recently, that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. When you are with the Lord, something happens. When you give a day to the Lord, something happens. When you're walking by the Lord, something happens. The day seems to elongate. Now, turn with me, and I want to show you this biblically, to the Old Testament book of Joshua. So would you grab your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 10. It's towards the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Check this story out for you that feel like, man, I can't get stuff done. My to-do lists are not getting checked off. My day timer is driving me crazy. I'm just not getting it done. Listen to this story. It came to pass, Joshua chapter 10, when Adonai Zedek, a heathen king of Jerusalem that was held by the heathen, the pagan at that time, had heard how Joshua, the general, who was leading God's people into the promised land, Joshua, he had taken Ai, ha, indeed he did, coming into the promised land. He took Jericho first when the walls came tumbling down, as we alluded to earlier. And then he went on to Ai. After an initial setback, They regrouped, and for you that know the story, they took that city. And now, Adonai Zedek is worried. He realizes these Israelites, these Jews, are on the move into their region. And he heard what had happened to Jericho, and then he heard, verse 1 goes on to say, last phrase, how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. Gibeon was also a city there in the land of Canaan. And the Gibeonites made peace with the Israelites. And now Adonai Zedek hears the Israelites are on the way, and the Gibeonites had made peace with the Jews. Well, they feared verse 2 greatly, because Gibeon was a great city. And verse 2 goes on to say, all the men thereof were mighty. The Gibeonites were mighty men. So, verse 3, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham. That's a great name. I'm King Hoham. So he sent to King Hoham of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, the king of Lachish, and to Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, come up and help me, verse 4. Help me that we may smite the Gibeonites, for they have made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, verse 5, these five kings of the Amorites, pagans, Canaanites, Samarites, these five kings, they, verse 5, ends up by saying, encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Well, verse 6, the plot thickens. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, saying, come up to us quickly, save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Hey, you made a peace treaty with us, Joshua. We're in trouble. These five Amorite kings are besieging our city. We're about to be wiped out. Come and help us according to the peace treaty. Well, the Lord said, verse 8, to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hand. So verse 9, Joshua came unto them suddenly and went up to Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. So here goes Joshua and the children of Israel. And they go into the battle, and man, these guys are wiped out as they're rescuing the city of Gibeon. Well, verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, these enemies, these five cities that were confederated together. And verse 11 ends up by saying, they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So as Joshua and the boys are chasing these kings and soldiers that are fleeing the scene, the Lord, the angels are singing hail from the chief. And the hail comes down. I thought that was good. And the hail comes down, and man, it pounds them in the head, and these guys are falling like flies, wiped out, dead. And more were killed by the hail than with the sword of Joshua's soldiers. Well, they were chasing them, these Amorite soldiers and kings and leaders. Then, verse 12, watch this, take note. Listen carefully. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day. He spoke to the Lord. A day with the Lord. He's hearing from the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. And now he speaks to him in that day. And he said, verse 12, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun, verse 13, stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So, verse 13 goes on to say, the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. Talk about a long day. Talk about time to finish up the to-do list. Joshua and the people are chasing these soldiers, but the sun begins to set. Time is running out. The job isn't done. And the Lord hears the cry of Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the sun and says, "Sun, stand still." And the sun stood still. You say, "Ho, ho, ho, ho. Come on, John." That shows the stupidity of the Bible. It's not the sun that sets or the sun that moves. It's the earth that turns. The sun doesn't move. The sun is stationary. What do you mean, sun stands still? Well, the most brilliant scientists of our day, they will say when they see the sun set or the sun rise, they will say, "The sun is rising today," or "The sun is setting." Isn't that wonderful? It's a phrase that any man, all people throughout history have used. You don't say, "Oh, I thought you were a scientist and you're talking about the sunset." The sun doesn't set, the earth rotates. You see, it's a description that is used amongst all men throughout all of history to paint a picture. We know what is meant here. You say, "Oh, wait a minute. How could this be? The rotation of the earth slowing down, causing a day to elongate, impossible." Tell that to the reporters of the Dallas Morning News. There on May 7th of 1973, you documenters can jot down that and look it up on your computers. May 7th of 1973, the Dallas Morning News ran an article that was intriguing to me. They talked about how on August 4th, the day before my son's birthday, August 4th, in 1972, there was a huge solar storm on the sun, and it caused the rotation of the earth to slow down measurably. Emmanuel Velikovsky, who's not a Christian, talks about how every culture throughout history, every culture, pardon me, around the world globally, has the story of the longest day. The African cultures, even the Aztecs, talk about the longest night, because they're on the other side of the globe. How every culture, and Velikovsky, a brilliant scientist, says this. From his research, he is convinced that there was a longest day, because all cultures throughout the globe have this same story. They all talk about the longest day or the longest night, and he suggests it was the time when Venus was introduced into the solar system, causing a reversing of the rotation of the earth. And if you're interested, get Velikovsky's book called Worlds in Collision. You can still get it through Barnes & Noble to this day. If you want to research further what Emmanuel Velikovsky, a prize-winning scientist, has to say, who's not a Christian, but who says, indeed, there was a time when Venus was introduced that caused a elongated day. Listen to this, skeptic. Greenbelt, Maryland. News report, NWR. Recent work by a computer shows the sun really did stand still, or in modern language, the earth halted in its orbit, as recorded in the Old Testament Bible book of Joshua, chapter 10. The computer also found the backward movement of the sundial in 2 Kings 20. According to Dr. Harold Hill, president of Curtis Engine Company in Baltimore, Maryland, and a consultant for the NASA space program, our astronauts and space scientists at Greenbelt, Maryland, were recently checking what position the sun, moon, and planets would have had in space 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and on back. He explained, quote, "We have to know this so we don't send up a satellite and have it bump into something later in its orbits. We have to lay out the orbits in terms of the life of the satellite and where the planets will be so they will not collide." He goes on to say, "While the computer was being operated back and forth over the centuries, scanning back through the centuries, it suddenly came to a halt, showing a red signal. This meant there was something wrong, either with the information fed into it or with the results as compared to standards." He goes on to say, "They called in the service department to check out the computer," Dr. Hill added, "and they said it's perfect. No one could figure out how a day could be missing in space in elapsed time." Then, Dr. Hill said, "One religious fellow on our team said, 'You know, one time I was in Sunday school and they talked about the sun standing still.' So Dr. Hill got a Bible and looked in the book of Joshua. There they found the verse in which Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still. Then, using the computer, they went back to the time the event took place and found it was almost a whole day, 23 hours and 20 minutes, according to the computer. Now, there was still 40 minutes to be accounted for. So the experts continued to search the scriptures and came to 2 Kings 20. Here, in response to Isaiah's request, the Lord brought the sundial shadow back 10 degrees, exactly 40 minutes. By adding together the 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua 10 and the 40 minutes in 2 Kings 20, that gives you a total of 24 hours. Quote, the space the travelers had to record this in the logbook as the missing day in the universe, Dr. Hill concluded. Interesting to me that even science computers have to deal with a 24-hour period of time that is missing that we can account for by simply reading our Bibles, you see. While they're scratching their heads and wondering and checking it out, we can say with authority, hey, here's what happened. Now you say, John, what are you saying? What does this have to do with me practically? And I'll only keep you 5 more minutes. That's a term of relativity. I know it's a cooker. Bless your hearts. But listen, because this is important stuff. You say, what does that have to do with my day? Understand this. Joshua was doing something which would not be easy for him to do, but he was traveling with the Lord, he was obedient to the Lord, and consequently, the sun stood still and he was able to get the job done. What do you mean not easy to do? Simply this. Who were the Gibeonites? You know, you that know your Bibles from chapter 9, they tricked Joshua into signing that peace treaty. Joshua intended to wipe them out, but they convinced Joshua through deception, wearing old clothes and having stale bread and worn-out sandals on their feet. They said, oh, we're not from this region. We've come from a far, 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 far territory, and we just want to be your buddies, but we're not in this region at all. Sign this peace treaty. And it says that Joshua did not consult the Lord, but looked at the victuals, looked at their moldy bread and their worn-out clothes and their ragtag sandals, and said, okay, we'll be buddies, we'll be allies, only to find shortly thereafter, we were tricked. Those men are in this region, our land. But Joshua knew that he foolishly had made a commitment, and now he is told to honor it. It would not be easy. Joshua would have the tendency to say, hey, let them get wiped out by Hoham and Piham and the boys. But God said to Joshua, honor the treaty. This is what I want you to do. And so Joshua was then able to talk to the sun. Sun, stand still to get the job done. You say, well, John, are you telling me to speak to the sun? Yes. Not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. You see, the Lord is going to have you and me do certain things this week, in fact, today, that are not easy. We might say, I don't want to call her. I don't want to write them. I don't want to be kind to my neighbor. They're brutal to me. I don't want to do that or go there. I want to watch the Olympics, you see. And so we don't do what the Lord is telling us to do, and we don't have a day with the Lord. We don't check in and talk to the Lord. We aren't obedient and humble before the Lord. We go on our own agenda. And then what happens? My day becomes, oh, frustrating. I couldn't get things done. But you know what I've discovered this week again? There was a day early in the week when the Lord laid on my heart certain things that I knew I had to do on a certain day. Certain people I had to contact that I had been putting off because I knew it would be a difficult thing. I have been putting it off not for days, not for weeks, but for months. Just not wanting to deal with it. And Tammy knows the story, but it was so real upon me. I knew that I had to deal with that issue this week. There were certain issues I had to deal with. I thought I didn't have time, but I went ahead and said, okay, Lord, I know that this is something which you're putting in my mind, that you're writing on my heart. I need to do what you say. It was one of the greatest days I've had in the ministry in years. The day was elongated for me, folks. The sun stood still, if you would. I was able not only to accomplish those tasks, but I was able to enjoy special moments with my family and for myself in a way that I never would have had I just went ahead and said, I am going to set the agenda for the day. You cannot outgive God. And if you give God your day and say, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do, even though my flesh doesn't want to, even though I think I'm too busy to, whatever you say, I'm going to do, you will find your day elongating, even as Joshua did that day. He was given more time to accomplish the task, as difficult as it might be. He was given more time to do the job thoroughly, and so will you. Listen, it is the greatest piece of time management advice I can give to you. As the fellowship family, as people, I know you're struggling too with your daytimers and schedules. Do what the Lord is telling you to do. Don't put it off. Don't say mañana. Don't say later. Don't say sometime. But today, what He's showing you to do, do it now. And you will find the sun standing still. You'll find your day elongating. You'll find you'll have plenty of energy, plenty of opportunity, and more. Because you see, you can't outgive Him. Let me borrow your boat, He said to His boys that day. And they said, okay, Lord, borrow our boat. He took the boat, and He preached from the boat there as He was by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He preached from the boat. The water then acted as a PA system. And He spoke to the crowds and multitudes, and they lost a day of fishing, of income. It wasn't efficient, you see, to give Him the fishing boat for that sea. But they chose to obey Him. And what happened? You know the story. He then gives the boat back to them and says, now, take out your boat and go back fishing again. They did, and you know what happened. The haul was so huge, it almost sunk the boat. In other words, by having a day with the Lord and doing what the Lord said to do, they got more than they would have gotten had they followed through with their own daytimer, their own agenda, their own schedule. How about you? You want to get stuff done? Parenting and relationally, vocationally, professionally, you want to get stuff done? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You take a day with the Lord. You do what He says to do. And man, He will elongate your day. I can't explain it any more than relativity, but it's true. Finally, you say, why should I, John? Why should I even bother doing that? Because there was another day when the sun didn't stand still, but the sun went away. It was the day when Jesus, the Son of God, was pinned to a tree on the cross there on a hill called Calvary. And the sun ceased to shine. It became pitch black from 12 o'clock to 3. And He cried from the tree, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a day that was as 1,000 years to Jesus. No, not 1,000, a million years. Not a billion. In fact, the Bible says that He was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of time. Why? Because He was dying on the tree. And the sun didn't stand still. The sun went away. It was dark that day. Because He was paying for John Corson's sins. Each and every sin I have ever done, He was paying for individually. The sins that I have yet to do, sad to say, He paid for that day. And the same thing is true for you. He paid for every one of your sins individually. How could that happen? He had to be slain before the world's foundation. And when we see Him, we are told, we shall see Him, what? As a lamb having been slain. The work of the cross was more than just 3 hours. It boggles the mind. We can't comprehend. He paid the price for each sin of every single man. 1 John says, not only for our sins, but for the sins of what? The whole world. He paid for it all. Why? Because He loves you personally. He took each of your sins individually. Every sin you've done specifically, even as the Old Testament picture points out, must happen. He took each sin individually and He died for that sin and paid the price. Why? Because He loves you. Now what does that tell me? Just this. If He loved me enough for the Son to go away, the day to be dark, as he hung on the tree outside of the holy city of Jerusalem. Then he loves me enough to do what's best for me this day, this Sunday and Monday. He loves me. He proved it to me. He wants the best for me, even if that means being nice to the Gibeonites that are in my life. If I do what he says, whatever it may be, if you obey what he says for you to do, you're going to find, hey, it's perfect. It's great. It's beautiful. Here I was dreading it, and in reality, it's the best day I've had in the week so far, because I've had a day with the Lord, obedient to him, and doing what he tells me to do right now, not tomorrow, not later, but right now. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And may he bless you with understanding that fact. You will have a delightful day. Your boat will be filled with fish. There'll be plenty of time to do more than you could have ever even intended to if you will do what he tells you to today. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. May God give you wisdom and understanding in this frenzied, frantic, hectic society in which we're living. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, I do ask in Jesus' name that those of us that feel the pressures of this time in which we live would get back to basics and follow the Son, who was never accused of being in a hurry or busy or frustrated, but moved with that serenity that I so desire and so admire. Moved with that certainty of just doing the will of the Father. Now, Lord, help me and help my sisters and my brothers to do the same thing. May this be a week in which we talk to the Son, speak to the Son, your Son, Father. And may we get through each day and do the things that you're telling us to, the things that you put on our hearts, in our minds. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we might be Spirit-led. Oh, Lord, help people. Help us. Have mercy on us to be those that spend each day with you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.